on. I have a bit of a raspy throat. I think I'll be fine. I'm on the tail end of it, I hope. But so I've asked someone to read the scripture for us. We have a lengthy scripture. Rose Scott is going to read the scripture, and we didn't rehearse. Are you going to read the monitor? Here's your mic. Or you want to read from... I can put this up here for you. Thank you. The scripture is John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well.
I'm also at the tail end of what I have too, so hopefully I'll hold out here. I'm reading from the Old New International Version. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him.
Thank you. Well, what a great story it is. It's a classic story. And I believe it has the potential to lift each one of us in our spirit as we reflect on how good the good news is. So the question is, are you willing to be lifted up in your faith and in your relationship? On Friday of this week, I attended Poppy Secondary High School production, musical production of Footloose. I went because my 16-year-old granddaughter had a lead role in that production. I thought she did a great job. I had no idea what this musical was about, so I went just as to be a good grandpa. But when I got there and the music, the story unfolded, to my surprise and delight, it was right in my wheelhouse. It's based on a story of a pastor and his wife and their family and the struggles they have. My favorite moment was when the preacher pastor and his wife are alone and he's discouraged and she's trying to pick him up. Well, that just reminds, too bad Diane isn't here to smile at me while I'm saying this. Because how many times has that happened? Diane's in Toronto visiting our latest grandchild, Jimmy. Oh, yes, I should have got a picture, put a picture up there. But yesterday, I sent Diane my notes, and I'm waiting for her response. And then she said, I just read your notes with Jimmy on my lap. And then she went on to talk about Jimmy, and I said, aren't you going to say anything about my sermon notes? But she finished by saying, the sermon is great. Oh, thank you, Diane. I couldn't do it without you. But anyway, here in back to Footloose, the favorite moment came when the wife is trying to encourage her discouraged husband. And she says, you preach great sermons that lift people up. In fact, you lift them up so high that they have to look down to see heaven. I had never heard that before. I've heard of people being so low that you have to jack them up to bury them. But I never heard that people get so high that they have to look down to see heaven. Well, setting that goal, I think, maybe is a little too lofty for this sermon. But it is our goal every Sunday to lift people up and to encourage them. And I hope that you will allow the Spirit of God to touch you and to touch your heart and to say, yes, I want to embrace these truths and I want to be a good witness for Jesus. That's our essential practices of growing Christians is to be an effective witness for Jesus. And I've got four requirements that come out of this great story that we've read. First of all, point number one, effective witnessing requires faith in the power of our presence. We represent Jesus in the world. We represent Him. We have a presence about us that is unique because Christ dwells in us. In this regard, I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't think we have a slide for it, but it'll ring. You'll remember it, I'm sure. The reference probably already has some of you reciting it in your mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. And so we walk around the world with this new life, the life of Christ in us. We're changed people. We have a special presence by virtue of our identity in Christ. And to be effective witnesses, we have to embrace that. How about 2 Corinthians 2:15-16? We've got that one on the slide. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, He brings knowledge of Christ to everyone, everywhere we go. Well, there it is, okay. People breathe in the exquisite fragrance because of Christ. We give off a sweet scent, rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those who are on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Yes, the fragrance, a sweet aroma. Now, have you ever had someone ask you, you know, there's something different about you. What gives you this calmness? What gives you this peace? How come you're always positive? Or maybe it's the other way. You've seen someone and you're having an interaction with them and you say, I'm sure that person's a Christian because of a presence. We have a special presence, each one of us. This is not just true of Christians who are, you know, have a devotional life that you know is worthy of exemplary, or they've got all their personal sins under constant control, and they have this spiritual life that seems to be a little above average. No, this identity applies for everyone. For struggling Christians, or Christians who feel like they're defeated, you have it. Now, obviously, we mute that presence when we don't have a vibrant relationship with God and with Jesus. But it's there. It's there, and we need to utilize that. So as I'm calling you to be an effective witness of Jesus, the starting point, I think, is to polish up the image of Jesus. Release the power of Jesus through that. Have faith that God has given you the ability to do it. You have the potential. Every one of you. No matter how defeated or discouraged you may feel, you can do it. Just accept it in faith. You can be an effective witness for Jesus. Let Jesus shine out of you. It may surprise you that I have a golf illustration for you. When I was vacationing in Mexico, I was at a missionary event. And at this missionary event, the first day of the missionary convention, we had a golf tournament. Yeah, there are opportunities out there like that where golf and mission work can converge. You just have to be alert. You have to find them. Anyway, so there were about three or four of us foursomes in this tournament, and each foursome was assigned a caddy. One of the course rules, you have to have a caddy. And so we had this Mexican caddy, hardly spoke a word of English, but he knew the course and he could read a putt for us, and he was the greatest ball retriever I've ever seen. We'd drive the ball into the rough and he'd go find it, and he'd bring it back to us. So we lost hardly any balls there because this guy was so good. And when we finished golfing, and we had to pay for the caddy's price, of the caddy was priced into the golf. But then after we golfed, the four of us that were in our foursome said, well, let's leave this guy a tip. And somebody said, well, how about we each put 100 pesos on the table? Said, okay, we'll give him 400 pesos as a tip. 400 pesos is about $32 Canadian. And the local missionary there who was presiding all of that said, oh, no, he said, guys, that's too much. That's way too much. Half of that would be more than enough. So, no, in our culture, we just wouldn't give that big a tip. And one of the members in our foursome says, now, wait a minute. If this guy has spent 4 hours with Christians, he should feel blessed by that. I said, no, we're giving him so we gave him 2 days' wages from what the going weight is. And because I'm sure at the end of having spent 4 hours with us, he will have said to himself, you know, there's something special about these guys. Don't know what it is. But, you know, of all the guys I caddy for, this has got to be the funnest round I've had with people. And our tip, I think, completed that sense of presence. You know, you want to be a witness. I think we as Christians should always be a blessing to people that we do business with, people that we associate with, have contact with. Wouldn't it seem real? If we are the presence of Christ, if we would be to people that we have contact with, I think that's part of witnessing. So let's just accept that. Say, thank you, Lord, that I can be a witness for you just by letting your love and your beauty shine through in imperfect ways, but at least I believe it can happen. I'm trying to get better at it. Effective witnessing number two requires having faith in the power of friendship. Now, I call it the power of friendship, and I debated whether I should say power in the power of listening, but I immediately stroked off in the power of friendship evangelism. I cringe at that term, friendship evangelism. I believe God does not call us to go make friends so that we can convert them. Read the parable of the Good Samaritan. We don't do good to people so we can convert them. We do good because that's who we are. By being followers of Jesus, we're good and we're friends. We're willing to be friends with people and to do good to them regardless of how receptive they might be to the gospel. But some of those friendships will lead to an opportunity to witness. I must tell you about an experience I had at the Apple Store in Phoenix. I have a problem with my iPhone. It wouldn't take a charge. So I went to the Genius Bar, and the genius guy that was helping me made me feel like a real dummy. Because he looked at it, that's a simple problem to fix. He says, you just got some pocket lint in your port here. I'll get a toothpick or something like it, and I'll dig it out for you, and you'll be fine. You know, no wonder they call them geniuses if they can fix an iPhone with a toothpick. But anyway, that's not what I wanted to tell you about. So while I'm explaining my problem to this genius, the guy next to me keeps butting into the conversation. And I'm thinking, I'm annoyed. I say, come on, leave me alone. I've got a problem. I want to get my iPhone fixed so that Kevin and I can text to each other and say, keep me up posted. And this guy keeps butting in. Finally, when the guy was looking for his toothpick, I said, okay, I gave him some time, and he asked me what I did. I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, he says, I'm a Christian. And he said, by the way, he said, I used to be in business, but now I want to be more involved in Christian work. And he said, I'm trying to help my pastor in our church, but he's not very receptive to my help. I said, well, how are you trying to help him? Well, he says, I'm an expert in governance, in business governance. He says, I'm trying to get him to rewrite the Constitution and the bylaws of the church, and so we get our governance structure more on a solid basis. I smiled and I said, well, listen, if I wanted to help a pastor, that's not where I'd start. And anyway, we had a very dynamic conversation, and then he surprised me with this question. He says, will you be my mentor? And I said, let's talk. I said, let's talk, see where it goes. You know what he was really asking me? Will you be my friend? Will you be my friend? And so I had 2 weeks left in Phoenix, and so we set up to have breakfast the next week. I paid my breakfast, he paid it, had a great chat, and had another one the following. So I met him twice, and his story unfolded. And, you know, it's not just the unconverted that need our witness. It's discouraged Christians that need our witness. And as his story unfolded, he had a hard luck story. I could tell he was a bright guy, that he had leadership qualities. He was a man in his 60s, 62 years old. I'll call him Ed, not his real name. His story was this. He says, I've been a CEO, I've been a high-flying CEO, and he told me, didn't give me a complete resume of companies. And he says, in 2001, I took over a company, a struggling software company. The company was struggling, but we had groundbreaking technology. We were 10 years ahead of the competition, and I had this company really perking, but we needed financing. And then I lined up all the financing to meet this goal. We are just about ready to roll out this groundbreaking that we thought would make us all millions of dollars. I put all my money in it. And then 9/11 happened. And he said, 3 of the 4 fund money managers that I was dealing with that were going to bring me the money were killed in the World Tower that day. And he said, I couldn't regroup. We could not regroup. We lost the company. We broke. I lost all my capital. And I just haven't been able to get back in. And I was thinking maybe God is telling me to just go into Christian work. And his wife had a professional job, and so they could get by. And he says, so right now, he says, all I'm doing is chucking parcels at Amazon. And so he's looking for help on how to be an effective Christian. And I said to him, I said, Ed, do you think it could be that you would have more traction to witness for Jesus if you would regroup and get going in business again? He says, I think I'm too old. I looked Ed in the eyes and I said, Ed, you are not too old. And I could say that with more authority than any one of you could have said that. Not too old. I've talked to Ed. He says, I've talked to another guy. He's telling me the same thing you're telling me. In fact, I called a lawyer that used to do a lot of work for us. I haven't talked to him 10 years. And he's all over it telling me to do it. He says, truth of the matter, I still have a bunch of patents stashed away. And, you know, I'm going to see where it goes. Why? So since I've gone back, we FaceTime together once in a while. And the application of the story is, I want to be available to be a witness and a friend to people that are in need, and he needed that. So in the story before us, Jesus is a friend to this woman, and there are all these barriers. You know, I haven't got time to, I don't need to tell you how women were disenfranchised in that society and looked at, and they were treated like chattel goods. And a woman that has had five husbands and divorced them and is now living with someone, you know that there's a history, an unbelievable history of abuse in that situation. She's a beaten down woman. And so she needed a friend. And so there is the social barrier, the cultural barrier, the racial barrier, the religious barrier, the gender barrier. Jesus comes along and he slices through all those barriers. And he treats this woman as a person. And why does he do it? Because he wants her to be what God wants every person to be. To have a sense of dignity and worth. And to have a satisfying life. And so Jesus reaches out to this woman and is a friend to her and helps her. And there was this listening to this woman and being willing to take an initiative. You know, effective witnessing, being a friend, is all about listening. Listening to God. And listening to the people you're with. Being alert. I heard Bobby Shuler on television this morning preaching about how to be a more effective sister. Don't be distracted, be present. And so Jesus was fully present. And how, what a great lesson. And I'm glad Diane isn't here to hear me talk about giving a lecture on listening, because I know I haven't always been the greatest example in that regard. But anyway, I'm trying. That's why God's keeping me alive so long, because he hasn't finished teaching me what he wants me to learn. But anyway, so listening to God. You know, sometimes witnessing comes from listening to the person. And sometimes witnessing comes from listening to God. I have to tell you what happened to me in a local restaurant nearby. I was having lunch with Paul Wortman, who preaches here from time to time. Anyway, the female waitress comes, brings us our food. She steps back and she says, "Is there anything else I can offer you?" Somehow the word offer just triggered something in my brain, and I looked at her and I said, "Not unless you want to offer a prayer for our meal." And she looked at me and she says, "No one has ever asked me that before." She says, "I've seen people praying all the time here, and I always wonder what they're saying." I said, "Well, do you want to listen in while I pray for my meal?" And she says, "Yeah." So she tucks in close. And I said, "What's your name?" She gave me her name. I said, I prayed a longer prayer than I usually pray. And I prayed mainly for her. I prayed for her by name. And I prayed that God will bless her and give her peace and would direct her and that she would be safe. And then I prayed for our meal and said, "Amen." She says, "That was nice. You made my day." And I had told her I was a pastor. And then she said, "Where are you a pastor?" I said, "In Cloverdale." "Oh," she said, "I live in Cloverdale." I said, "Whereabouts?" She said, "Whereabouts is your church?" I said, "It's at A.J. McClellan." She said, "Well, I live right there. I'm in your neighborhood." She said, I said, "Well, you got a place to go to church?" And she said, "Well, not regularly." I said, "Why don't you come and join us and check it out?" And she sounded very interesting, and we just left it at that. And then when I'm doing the tip, she's standing I didn't know she was standing, but also I realized she's right behind me when I'm doing the accounting. And I said to her, I said, it wouldn't be proper for me to stiff you on the tip after the conversation I had, would it be? And this is a great waitress. You know what she said? She said, sometimes serving nice people is a big enough tip in itself. But you left 20% plus more on that table as a tip that day. On your behalf, I did it. And you know, a good part of the time I pick up the tip and you pay the bill, but on this time, I think here that was a witnessing moment. But so if you're here today, please come talk to me after the service. I haven't seen her, but anyway, it's about listening. Now, see, when we're talking about witnessing, we cannot port the example of Jesus straight across to us. Because Jesus knew this woman's past and everything about her. And so there's a union. But we can see the principle of kindness and gentleness and graciousness, and in that case, taking the initiative. Nor can you port straight across my examples. Because you are a unique person. You have a different set of circumstances. And I want to tell you, I have never before even thought of asking a waitress that question before. It was an idea that God popped in my brain. And I don't know if I'll ever do it again. But since it works so well, I'll be tempted probably. And the girl or whoever is serving me will probably go get somebody else to serve me and say, this guy's being naughty or whatever. So the point is, it's not about a formula. It's about listening to God and being sensitive, being in touch with God day by day. And God's going to open up opportunities. Oh, you might be asking, well, how come none of your stories end in people getting saved? Well, some of them might. I believe that everybody's on a spiritual journey, and it's not for me to press for a hard close and I nurture them forward. I have closed, but I must say it hasn't happened just in the last couple of weeks. The stories I've told you are all just a couple within the last couple of weeks. But I do have a story. I remember a couple. This goes back. I visited them. They visited our church, visiting the husband and wife. And I noticed the husband's kind of cold. The wife is responsive. So what did I do? We're at the table. And so I totally ignore the husband. I focus on the wife. And just let him listen. And I come to a point and I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior right now? And this is her response. She says, Peter, you won't believe how long I've waited for someone to ask me that question. I've had all the women of the church talk to me about spiritual things and about Jesus. No one ever gave me a chance to pray that prayer. Well, we prayed that prayer. And she smiled, and she was a weight off her shoulder. And I led her through, you know what happens when someone accepts Jesus? There's rejoicing in heaven. I said, read that verse. There's rejoicing in heaven. And after I celebrated that, I said, well, how would you pray a prayer of thanksgiving? And she did. Ignoring the husband. And then I turned to the husband. I said, well, what do you think of that? Well, I said, it's got me thinking. Okay, another pot of coffee. Half an hour later, 45 minutes later, whatever, he prayed as well, committed his life to Jesus. And that couple, what I remember most about, this is not a set up story, but what I remember most about this, two income family, they believed in they started tithing right away to that church. New Christians are often the easiest to kind of bring into the way than other. Anyway, so that was not why I told the story, but it's. Yes, we don't have to do a close. It's not about doing a close. One more thing. Somebody challenged me, do you ever just throw away your notes and just freewheel? And I said, no, never. But sometimes I do have little moments in the sermon when I do that. When we were in Mexico, if you go to Mexico and stay in a hotel, they always hit you up for timeshare presentations. And so we, you know, and they offer you something you can't refuse. So, okay, we went. And so We got through the first guy, who was a woman. Then she brings her advisor, got through him, said no. Got to the final guy. Name was Gabriel. So he's supposed to do the hard close and modify it so that we can't say no. And then he sees them. Oh, you're a pastor. I said, yeah. I said, Gabriel, how you doing? And he says, you know, not so well, really. My wife is so unhappy. I don't know if my marriage is going to succeed. And as a church, I said, well, do you go? No. He says, God's not been good to me. He says, I don't get it. He treats me badly. And I have to compress the story. I said, Gabriel, you don't get anywhere fighting against God. I said, why don't you just surrender to God right now? Surrender to God. And this, the closer, the hardcore guy, the tears are rolling down his cheeks. He's crying. So there's a strategy. Next time someone wants to do a hard close on, you make him cry. He's crying. I said, Gabriel, I'm going to pray for you. We're out in the open. I said, you mind if I pray for you? No, I'd like that. I put my shoulder and I prayed for God to soften his heart, to turn his heart to Jesus. And I wasn't able to follow up with that. But while I was in Phoenix, I did follow up on a casual witness I had on the golf course. The previous year, a guy told me I'm the maintenance guy at the Walmart in Casa Grande. And it's always been on my mind, you know. This year, we zipped up to Casa Grande. I went to Walmart. I said, who's the maintenance guy here? I'm looking for, I mentioned his name. Is he still the maintenance guy? Because I had this great conversation. Couldn't find him. Anyway, but I tried. So you leave the results to God. Next point. Effective witnessing. How are we doing for now? I'm just freewheeling you. Blame somebody for that. They encouraged me to do that. Effective witnessing requires the power of one. In this story, in the Bible, it's full of it. Take about Abraham, Noah, Moses, Samuel, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, Peter, Paul, James, John. The power of one person can make a difference. In this story, one question made the difference. And then one woman going, who is a woman of ill repute, people had not listen to her. She goes running into the village, and all of a sudden, she's inviting him, come to Jesus. The power of an invitation is in this story. What a powerful invitation. And I want to make an appeal here for us to not to underestimate. I know in some church movements, it's kind of wrong to invite someone to church. I don't buy that. No, it's not the, not everyone. You're not going to invite everyone, you know, if there's no, but if there's a warmth, we need to invite people to our life group or to our church. One invitation can be powerful. Let's not give up on that. Because God, you never know, and this woman was an unlikely candidate for the kingdom, but it was there. I have a quote that I want to throw up on the board, and Jordan, there we go. Here's a quote by Madeline D. Engel. Madeline D. Engel was a novelist in the 20th century. Her years are 1918 to 2007, and she specialized in writing novels for young adults. And she won numerous literary awards. And here's what she wrote. She says, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they will want with all their hearts to know the source of it. When this woman came running back to the village, they had never seen her so alive before. So joy-filled. So faith-filled. So hope-filled. With so much confidence. She was always shrinking in the back. All of a sudden, she's got this new confidence, new enjoyment of life. That's the power of Jesus. One invitation, one question, the power of God, and then one witness is so powerful. Let's be Let's not be afraid to invite people to take the initiative to ask the question, but let's do it graciously. The final point is faith. To effective witnessing requires faith in the power of God's amazing grace. We are all saved by faith. Here's the classic verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast. So Jesus, as He goes in chapter 3 of this book, He saves a highly moral man. And now in chapter 4, He saves a notorious, immoral woman. The grace of God can cover it all. And so we can be witnesses, not because of how saintly we are, but because of how great God's amazing grace is. Every one of us has the potential to do this. I want to leave you with one more verse. And that's John 12, 32. And I, if I am lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. I believe in this verse. I believe that there's a moment in everyone's life when God draws them to Himself. And I believe that it's our responsibility to just be there and to help people that are at this moment. But we don't worry if we don't catch them at this moment. We can nurture them toward this moment. But God will draw them. So we'll never witness to anyone whom God doesn't want to be in the kingdom. God is not willing that any should perish. And so we have this joy of proclaiming that. And we don't do it to get the results and to kind of keep track of how many people we led to the kingdom. No, the question is, am I a faithful witness? Am I willing just to let my light shine? And we talked about the lighthouse. The church needs to be that lighthouse. And if we as God's people accept that call to be faithful witnesses, it will result in joy in our midst. And we'll be less worried about what other churches are doing, and we'll just be so busy doing the work of God here, and God has called us to a ministry, and God wants us to have that joy. Can you see the potential, the 10 potential for each one of us, just to let God shine through you? I invite you, and I call us all, let's rise up in faith. This is the action step. Let's rise up in faith and accept this assignment, this great privilege of being and sharing good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've called us to be Your children into a relationship with You through Jesus. And for the joy of Your presence in us. And as we go, Lord, help us just to, by our contact with You, to let our light shine. And as You will guide us and help us to be a witness to each other here in this fellowship. So that we can be bold and strong and joyful for Your glory. Thank You, Jesus, for the gift of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.